The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
That we've been in for several weeks now about transformed salvation. Now, salvation ought to do something inside of you. And there are some things that we've been looking at that the Scriptures say happens when you become a believer and you're transformed. Paul wrote in the Corinthians, he said, "All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So, we've talked about the past several weeks about how salvation makes you perfect. You know, we don't think of ourselves that way, but as far as God's concerned, his prism, he looks at us, and the real reality is that we have this divine perfection in Christ. We talked about how you're accepted by God, that we sometimes think that God's out to get us, and he is, but not in a negative way, but in a positive way. He wants to envelop us. As that song said, with his love, and let his love reign in our hearts. We spoke about how you're forgiven totally and completely, all your sins, past, present, and future. It was all taken care of at Calvary. And we started with the first portion of why are you healed. And we're going to pick up with that this morning and continue why you are healed in Christ. So let's pray for just a moment before we get started. Father, as we touch this subject, Lord, that is so broad and so deep and so life-changing, Lord, it seems like there's just been one interruption after another getting this message out. And I just pray this morning that it'll go out not only in this building, but via the internet to those who are watching, even around the world. They might hear of your glorious power, not only to forgive, but to heal. Father, let the words that you once spoken come to my heart and mind and my voice so that only the things that you once said will be said in this place this morning. We bow ourselves before you and we pray together in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "He himself," well, it says it soon. There we go. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds or by his stripes, you have been healed." Physical healing is a part of salvation. Isaiah the prophet spoke of it hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And this is a very integral part of our relationship with God. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Well, ever since Jesus showed up and began to just rattle the cages of religion and the status quo, he was healing people. And that healing caused controversy. You think it would cause shouts of praise, and it does to a great extent, but the enemy just came against it right away. Jesus, they accused him of being demon-possessed for the things that he did. They questioned his authority to do such things, and ultimately they sent him to Calvary's tree, although he voluntarily just made that decision to go. The apostles were persecuted. They suffered much, and many of them lost their lives for preaching this gospel of salvation and of healing. In the contemporary church today, it's been questioned. It's been maligned. It's been denied. It's been used as a magic potion. People just want to speak words as if they had a little fairy tale wand they could touch people with and healing would come. And on the other side of that coin, people have been criticized for not having enough faith. If you had enough faith, you'd be healed. So this whole subject is very broad and has a lot of ramifications to it. As I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago in the first part of this sermon, the first thing when it comes to healing is that healing is a privilege that has been given to the church. Jesus started off by bringing it to the 12 apostles. He then brought it to the 72 disciples who went out, and ultimately it entered into the church. The scripture says, and God has placed in the church gifts, plural, of healing. Second thing is that healing for the sick is provided for believers. It's part and parcel of our salvation that we can be healed and we can ask for healing. As I said, Peter took what was said in Isaiah, and he quoted it in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, by his wounds or by his stripes, you've been healed. Matthew explained a little bit more about what Isaiah said, because many folks have said, well, that's just spiritual healing. But in the book of Matthew, it says, he took our infirmities and bore our diseases. All right? So it's infirmity and diseases. Your spirit doesn't have an infirmity. You know? It's your body that has these infirmities. So we're going to pick up today with the third point of this sermon is healing the sick has a historical significance. All right? Mike, you need to move forward. There we go. Past one, past two. There we go. Three. There we got it now. It has great historical significance. And let's look at the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And by the way, just parenthetically, those of you who are the theologians and some of you have some newer translations, you've seen a note that this passage of Scripture was not part of some of the older manuscripts. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that. It's been around for thousands of years and been accepted by the church. And everything that's in the last part of chapter 16 in the book of Mark is repeated somewhere else, all right? So it's a good synopsis of it. At the very least. So he says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. There was a book written by a professor at the Florida State University, of all places, and the title of the book is Healing in the History of Christianity. And Professor Porterfield said this, Christianity might not have survived in the first century if not for the vigorous nursing that was done by the early church during epidemics. Porterfield said, In medieval times, medical care existed primarily in the Christian hospitals and monastery. Christianity's central theme, that illness and suffering are linked to sin, but that healing can be brought about through the repentance and divine forgiveness, made the religion, Christianity, tremendously appealing to the outsiders and contributed mightily to its growth. So from very early stages, Christianity's not only the message of salvation, but the message of healing. They've been bookends. They've been intertwined together for all history. Now, the explosion of the church at its infancy, at its very embryo stage, was in great part because of healing. People showed up in crowds and throngs when Jesus was healing the sick. When the apostles went out, they healed the sick. The early church, it said that people would walk by and the shadow of these mighty men and women would just fall on the sick and they would be healed. You remember the great story of Peter when he went to walk by the gate beautiful and there was a lame man begging for alms and money to support himself and to feed himself. And I just love that picture. I wish I'd have been there to see it. I could just hear Peter just looking at him and feeling that compassion of Christ inside of him. He looked at him and he said, I don't have any money, gold and silver, I don't have, but there's something that I do have, and it's this gift of God for healing. He said, and so this I give to you, and in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And boy, that guy jumped up and said he went off walking. I love this. Leaping is amazing and praising God. Walking, leaping, and praising God. All right? So there you see just one of the demonstrations of the great power that attracted people. Can you imagine how many lame people went looking for Peter later to try to find out? You know, the sick just came in throngs. The unbelievers came, as well as the believers. Healing demonstrates the love of God. It was said over and over again about Jesus that he had compassion on people. He saw their hurts. He saw their needs. The man at the pool of Bethesda who couldn't get into the water for healing, Jesus healed him. The blind people that he met, he healed them. The lepers, he healed them. But that healing did not stop with Jesus. Did you hear me? It didn't stop with Jesus. Jesus is not the only one who brought healing. Healing is brought by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he spoke to people and they were healed and the dead were raised, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I can do nothing of myself. The only thing I do what the Father tells me, by the power of the Spirit. So that power was then passed on to the disciples and to the early church and to you and I as believers today. All right? And people know that God loves them when he shows up in the form of you and I, and we pray for people who are sick and they are healed. We had a great resurgence of that, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but with the great tent revivals that we had at the early part of the last century, when people like Oral Roberts and others were going around setting up tents, and people came and they were healed by the thousands and the tens of thousands. They came not only, they were looking for healing, but in the process they found salvation. And they found the compassion of God and the love of God. Healing demonstrates the power of God. You know, we feel so powerless when we're sick, don't we? I mean, you know, what are you going to do? We get Bacuracom out, you know. We get antiseptics out, you know. We take aspirins and pills and everything because we want something to make that go away. But when God shows up and does a miracle in your life, your faith is built up to believe God for anything and everything when you are physically healed. And I know many of you in this room have been healed. That God has touched your physical body and did something that couldn't be done other than by the hand of God. In fact, last night I had a chance to share that with someone. You've heard this testimony from before, but I used to have a very bad back problem. I had fallen down a flight of stairs when I was in high school, and I just lived with that, and it just would get progressively worse with years. And I used to go to a chiropractor here in town, and I would go, oh, man, it seemed like it was almost every week, just to keep me going, you know, so that I could function. His assistant, the chiropractor's assistant, happened to be at the reunion, Pat's 50th class reunion for Slidell High School last night. And this lady was there. She's a singer, but I didn't recognize her. And so she was singing, and she came up to me, and she said, do you remember me? She said, I'm Dr. So-and-so's assistant. And I looked at her, and I said, Star, is that you? And she said, yeah. I said, my goodness. She said, well, I haven't seen you in 20 or 25 years. And I said, yeah, you know why? And I don't have to go to the chiropractor anymore. And I shared with her how God intervened and healed me of a chronic, debilitating back ailment. Now, those of you who don't have any back ailments, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Those of you who have a back ailment, looking for a healing, right? I mean, when your back hurts, man, hey, you can't function. You just can't function. It just takes everything out of you. So when you see that and that happens, it gives you faith to believe that God can not only continue to heal you, but to heal others when you see the very power of God. The other thing is that it demonstrates the salvation of God. Because salvation and healing are always intertwined together. You won't find one without the other. They're like twins. They're always running together to touch people's lives. For instance, many times people have come to this church and other places where I've ministered who I didn't know. And they've come up and asked for healing. They'll tell me what their problem is. And the first thing I always ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if they say, well, no, before I pray for their physical healing, I lead them in the prayer for salvation. Because if their bodies are just healed, it's not enough. You need your bodies and your spirit to be renewed in Christ. So, you know, that just happens all the time. Now, religion crept in to Christianity. I'll say it again. Religion crept in to Christianity, and it's giving Christianity a bad name. You know, unfortunately, but it's true. The church got organized, put steeples and crosses and, you know, got buildings and got, this sense of class they had, of a religious class, and they began to push down the gifts and the power of God. The first 300 years of Christianity were awesome. You go read the book of Acts, you see a lot of it there. One of the words that I love, it says people were in awe. What were they in awe of? They were in awe of the things that were happening. Remember when Paul was shipwrecked and a viper bit him and he just shook it off in the fire, and they thought, wow, this man must be a god of some kind. You know, how could someone survive that? So many, many people, beyond anything I could ever think of counting, were not only saved, that they were healed. But in between 300 and 400 A.D., things began to change significantly. A philosophy came up in the church that said, your body is bad. I guess it was probably said by some old folks. You know? Your body is bad. You know, and they began to segregate the body from the spirit in such a way that, you know, anything that happened to your body that was bad was good for it. Because your body is innately bad and you don't want anything good for it. So if you're sick, you deserve it. You ought to be sick. You know, you've either done something or you did something or somebody else did something. Maybe your parents did. You see a little embryo of this in the gospel when the disciples asked Jesus, said, who sinned? This guy or his parents? You know, who did this? So, but that really got infected into the early church. And so they began to diminish praying for people to get healed. They were still preaching the gospel, but the healing just began to disappear. Around 380 A.D., Augustine taught not to pray for healing, to not pray for people to be healed. No? So then around 600 A.D., Pope Gregory the Great wrote that bodily illness is one more way in which God chastens his people. I want you to know something, friends. God doesn't put sickness on you to teach you any lessons. All right? God's not in the getting you sick business. He's in the getting you healed business. You need to get that out of your mind. People tell me all the time, oh, well, you know, I really deserve this. You know, God put this on me. This is my cross to bear. You don't have to carry that cross. Jesus carried the cross for you, all right? And he came that you would have healing, that you'd be in hell, that you'd be prospering, even if your soul prospered. So, but that got into the church, and some of that idea that you have has crept down through the centuries. This isn't some new idea. This is just the diluting of the gospel and the power of God to do miracles. Around 700 A.D., now remember that the Catholic Church at this time had really, you know, was in control of Christianity. That was during that period of time, and they taught that only bishops, ordained bishops, were able to anoint a person for prayer for their souls, not for their bodies, but for their souls. And as you, those of you who are Catholics, know that it finally got to the point where, with Calvin, around 1500 AD, taught that the only time you could anoint a person even for their soul to be healed is when they were dying. They had a name for it. They called it extreme unction. All right. So the only way you can get anybody to pray for you, put a little oil on you and ask God to heal you, was you'd have to be dying. I mean, it's kind of late then. I mean, you ought to try to do things a little earlier, you know, before it gets to that stage in the game. So, and then around 1850, dispensationalism crept into the church. Some of you are dispensationalists. You need to get that out of your brain, all right? Dispensation, the way they've got this thing carved up. And one of the things they said was, in order to justify the fact that they weren't praying for people, they said, well, all of that ended with the apostles. No, that dispensation, that period of time, dispensation is different segments of time. They said that all ended. So all the power to pray for people for healing was gone. It was forever gone. They do have a little bit of a problem. They couldn't find anything in here that said that. I challenge any man, woman, born girl who walks on the planet Earth to get this book and find where it says that the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit have stopped. If you can find it, I'll change the way I preach. But I'm not worried about changing the way I preach because you can't find it. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because when I was a new believer and I didn't know nothing, I was 33 years old when I came to the Lord, and other people were telling me about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and his gifts and all that kind of stuff, that was all of the devil. Well, I thought, gee, they know more than I did. They've been in church all their lives. I was just a new kid on the block. And so I started believing that. And then because I am a pseudo-intellectual, that means I'm really not an intellectual. Remember, I'm the C student in the class. I started digging through this book to find out where that was. I wanted to know where it was. I just wanted to know. I mean, I wasn't on a crusade. I just wanted to know so I'd know. And I looked and I looked and I would ask people, where is that? And they said, well, it's here. And I'd go look there and it wasn't there. And I, you know what? I spent about 2 years looking and I couldn't find anything. And I realized that those folks were wrong. You know, that there's nothing that says that healing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ever quit. Well, around 1900, Christian healing had been all but eliminated from the church. Just didn't exist anymore. Professor Porterfield said something in her book that was interesting. She said, we might wonder who kept it alive. In other words, who kept even the flames of the embryo of healing and the Holy Spirit alive. She quoted the guy by the name of Francis McNutt, I love that name, said, it was the little people. It was the little people, the sick, the harassed, and those who wandered like sheep without a shepherd who kept it alive. See, the religious institution made it disappear. But the people who needed it were believing God and praying. And thank God that eventually the scriptures were put in such a way that the little people, I'm a little people, could get it and read it and study it out for ourselves under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So around 1906, something really wonderful happened. Something really wonderful happened. You've heard of a place called Azusa. The Azusa Street Revival began. And from 1906 to 1915, a great resurgence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the healing of the Holy Spirit began. And it's been like a tsunami wave that began to go across the United States of America. In fact, one of the things I read said the Azusa Street Revival was the biggest move of miracles in the history of America. The fire of God's glory on the roof, that was a book that was written, said even the fingernails of people grew back. In 1909, Seymour, who was one of the guys involved in that early Azusa Street Revival, prophesied that the next great revival will come about in 100 years. And this book says, we're due. All right? You know, you figure 1915 it ended, so we're due. We're in that great time for a move of the Holy Spirit. In the 70s, 1970s is when I got into the kingdom of God, in the charismatic movement, was just getting, starting to move. And many of you who knew me at that time, I know Ms. Liz was involved in my life at that time, we didn't have but one Pentecostal church here in town that believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The other churches were all religious churches. And they didn't believe in any of that stuff. They, you know, as I just going through the history of it all of that had taken place. So that people like me, little people, were getting saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, praying for the sick, being prayed for, seeing miracles of every kind. And this just rattled the cage of every denominational church in this community and in communities around the world. They couldn't deal with what was happening. They didn't know what was happening because they had stripped it out of their belief system. Now, some of you are products of some of that belief system, and some of that old stuff is just hanging on to you like moss hanging off of an oak tree. It's just hanging there, and it's like a parasite. You know, moss is a parasite, and it's this parasite has just got into your belief system, and many of you just don't believe. You know, I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and people, you know, many times people ask me about this church, what kind of church we are. I said, we are a really dull Pentecostal church and a really on fire Baptist church, you know, and somewhere in between. So we don't do a lot of emphasis, but we pray and believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a charismatic. The word charismatic came from the Greek word charis, which is the word of Greek, grace and gifts, all right? So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, back in the 70s, this town was blowing up with God. We'd have guest visitors come in and fill up auditoriums, and great moves of the Holy Spirit would take place. I mean, people were moving in the gifts. They didn't even know what they were doing. One of my favorite stories is Pat's mother and dad, who were in mainline denominations. Let's just say that. We were having a guest speaker here, and he was with a group called the Full Gospel Businessmen, which was really part of the charismatic movement. They were having a meeting down at the, I believe it was the KC Hall here in town, Knights of Columbus Hall. I believe that's where it was, but I don't remember exactly. But anyway, Pat and I went, and we talked to her mother and dad into coming with us. We didn't even know what was going on. We just heard it was, you know, we were so excited. You know, we decided just to go, and we got them to go with us. Well, we're in this crowd. I mean, every seat was taken. People were standing along the wall. They had hundreds and hundreds of people there. And this guy was speaking and talking about God's power and God's gifts and all these things that were going to happen. And boy, right in the middle, somebody stood up and they began to speak in other tongues, just like Miss Liz did this morning. Gave a message in tongues. I mean, it just boomed out. And boy, you could feel, I mean, it was so real. I mean, we kind of take it for granted today, but it was so real. And I've heard that message, and I knew that there was supposed to be an interpretation. And boy, we were just standing there, and I was a little embarrassed because my in-laws were there, and they didn't have a clue what was going on. At least I had a clue. They didn't have any idea what was going on. And I was standing there, and I said, Lord, just move on somebody with the interpretation of that. And I was standing there, and I felt the Holy Spirit just come on me to interpret. I said, Lord, I'm just a new kid here. I hadn't been saved in a couple of months. I mean, I was really new. And I said, Lord, no, I can't do this. You know, you got to get somebody else. I don't know what to say. And boy, did you never hear God just really get on you? I mean, God was just really. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, he said, well, if you won't, I'll go get somebody else. And I felt the presence of God move away from me. And boy, when that happened, I said, no. And I said it out loud, I think. And I began to interpret that message in tongues. That was the first time I'd ever done any such thing as that. And then when I got finished, I thought, oh, my God, Pat's dad's here and her mother. Oh, man, I was living with them because they didn't have any money. I thought they'd throw me out on the street. You know, I didn't know what was going to happen. I just tell you that story is that it was just a very exciting time. People were meeting in houses and praying. You know, I could go on for hours about the things that I personally was involved in. But organized religion didn't like that. And what happened was we were going to a little church here in town, and we got really involved, and those people didn't have enough sense to know any better. They asked me to be a teacher. I mean, I am brand new. I never read a Bible till I was 33 years old. And so there I am, and they want me to teach, and so I'm involved teaching, and then he wanted me to be you know, just teaching kids and adults, and God, I was just involved in every aspect of the church. Then the word got out because they had, you know, I said that this thing about the tongues and all that is of the devil. Well, I was kind of a closet charismatic in that church. They didn't know that I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. And somebody from another church who knew me told them. The deacons showed up at my house. Four deacons. Now, they were friends of mine. Just like you, you're my friend. They were friends. We went hunting together, played together, prayed together, did all. Then our family was together. Our kids were together. And they came to my house dressed in their suit and ties. Yeah, that's scary. Sat down in my living room, and I was glad to see them. I didn't know what was going on. I suspected something wasn't right. I mean, because they looked like they were doing business. And they sat down and they said, Morris, do you speak in tongues? I thought, I said, well, I asked them a question. I said, well, you believe speaking in tongues is the devil, don't you? And they said, yes, we do. I said, have you ever seen me do anything that you thought was of the devil? They said, do you speak in tongues? I said, well, you know, I've been teaching in that church. Now, time had gone by. It had been maybe for about a year. I said, I've been teaching. I said, you've been in the classes where I've been teaching. Have you ever heard me teach anything that sounded like it was from the devil? I said, do you speak in tongues? I kept them on the ropes for at least a half hour. That's all they ever asked me. That's the only words they ever said. Do you speak in tongues? And when I finally got tired of toying with them, I finally said, yes, I do speak in tongues. And they all stood up in unison and said, we are taking your name off the rolls. We ask you never to come back to our church again. And they gave me the left foot of fellowship. I was so happy. You know, I mean, that was a badge of honor back then to get thrown out of a church because you spoke in tongues. You know, so, but I'm telling you that to say that this movement of the charismatic movement was just really, really something. People were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, going into these mainline denominationals, singing these songs like Rock of Ages and raising their hands. Oh my gosh, nobody raises their hands in churches. I mean, it just wouldn't be done. And boy, there were people getting thrown out of churches for raising their hands in church. I mean, it was terrible. I mean, it was horrible. But religion was trying to snuff out this great move of the Holy Spirit. Well, since that time, there's a lot has happened, and a lot of churches finally sprung up. Groups like I was part of had Bible studies, and a lot of them became churches. And it was just people were healed and touched, and it just was remarkable, the power of God. It was back during that time. You heard me tell a story about the man who was dying of cancer. I mean, I thought he was dead. We got to his house, short version of that. We prayed for him. He was instantaneously healed from cancer. That was 35 years ago. He's still walking around live today. And I'm telling you, folks, he had cancer in every part of his body. They taught his wife how to give him morphine shots to keep him from the pain. He was in such great pain. He got out of bed that day and never been back in bed again. That is a bona fide 100% miracle. That's just one of the things that I saw. I mean, God was just moving. But then this charismatic movement began to fall into the trap of religion and began to diminish it. And we got respect. You know, we could go in churches now and raise our hands in mainline denomination churches and they wouldn't throw us out. I haven't heard anybody got thrown out of a church in a long time. You know, it's been, you know, for being, you know, wired with the Holy Spirit. So we've gotten some of this religious stuff has crept back into the church. And now we just kind of just show up, you know, and pray for a few sick folk. And, you know, people don't get healed. And we just say, oh, okay. I'm telling you, back in the 70s, when people didn't get healed, we wanted to know why. Because they weren't being healed. And if you weren't part of that, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it was just awesome. It was just an awesome outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is we need to realize that some of the things that you believe are part of the history of the church that has robbed Christianity of the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell people all the time that a lot of what's wrong in our churches and in our own individual lives is we don't believe in the power of God anymore. One of my favorite authors, a guy by the name of A.W. Tozer, wrote a book called Knowledge of the Holy, and he said that the movement of God in our lives is in direct proportion to how big you believe God is. And God has been diminished, you know, to some kind of small little teacup God instead of being the great and awesome God that he really is. And I've got to tell you, I found myself trapped in the same thing. It's like the frog in a pot. You know, the fire's just been turned up a little bit. And we've just gotten too respectable. You know, we need to get out of our respect. I remember, I can just tell you a story. There are two churches that they wouldn't let me back in when I preached there. One was because it was a mainline denominational church down in Chalmette, and I was invited to preach down there. And when I left Slidell, the Holy Spirit was on me so heavy. Pat was with me. I couldn't speak. All I could do was just cry. I mean, I was weeping and weeping. And Pat said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Honey, it's just God's Spirit is all over me." And we got to that church, and it was a big church. There had a lot of people there. And the pastor was out of town, and the music director wanted me to come sit up on the platform. That was kind of the things he used to do. I guess they still do that today. I'm not sure. And I said, "No, man, let me just sit here. I can't sit on a platform." And finally got time for me to preach, and I came up there, and I'm telling you, I preached like I was just walked out of the portals of heaven. I mean, I preached. It was awesome. It was awesome. I mean, I went down in the front. I walked on the seats of the church in the front of the pews. I'd never seen that before. I mean, it was really, really wonderful. I gave an invitation. I expected everybody in the church to come running down. You know, nobody moved. Nobody moved. Finally, after an appropriate time, I just, you know, I said, "Okay," you know, and I still got the Spirit of God on me, and they came to me, asked me to teach a Sunday school class. They had two services, an early service and a later service. And I said, "No, man, I just got to be by myself. I mean, God's just on me." They put me in the pastor's office, and I was in there weeping and praying and rejoicing before the Lord. About 5 minutes before the second service started, it was if I woke up. And I went, I stopped crying. I didn't feel God's presence. You know, nothing. You know, I didn't feel a thing. I went out and sat on the front pew, and I just kept looking at my watch. Couldn't wait to get started preaching to get it over with. I mean, I was ready to go home. I was tired. I was worn out. And I finally got up to the pulpit, and I had my notes, and I almost read my notes. That's how, I mean, it was terrible. Before, I didn't even use my notes in the first service. I just was, you know, working my way through it. And finally got to the end of the service, and I almost said this. Anybody want to get saved? You know, just kind of really just kind of cavalier about it. One woman in the back stands up. She said, she's crying. She's got a songbook in her hand. She says, "Preacher, I don't know what this means, but I don't know why. I don't even know why I'm standing up. Nobody stood up in that church." And she said, "But I think God wants me to say this." And she read a line out of the hymnal she had. When she did, another woman on the other side stands up and screams, "Oh, my God, that's for me. Oh, God, have mercy on me." She ran out to the front and laid out in the front of the church. People poured out of the church. They're stacked like cordwood in the front. I'm just standing there watching this. I want to go home. What are they doing? It's time for me to go home. What is this happening? It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, just a caveat, what I learned out of that, what happens in church has got nothing to do with the way I feel. It's got everything to do with the way God moves. And I learned that valuable lesson, because sometimes I'll come up to the pulpit, man, I'm ready to go. I've been immersed in the presence of God, and I preach and nothing happens. Other times I show up and I'm just, man, wait for this to get over with, you know, and then God will move. It's all about the power and the Spirit of God, all right? We need to get back to that place where we believe in God again and seeing God move. That was back in the 70s when the Spirit of God was moving. He was pouring himself out on all the churches. And we have a church here that is open for the movement of God. I'm telling you, God's moving. I'm in for it, all right? And I love it. Last week we had a bunch of guys who was talking. I love it when the men get involved in the church. Thank God for the women, but I love it when men get involved. You know, get over their ambitions and start speaking and saying things that God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to them. All right. So I want to go through the last part of this sermon. Yeah, see, I'm just going to, I said I was going to let you out early, but I'm not going to do it. Just hold it in, all right? If you got to go, those of you who are watching, by the end of that, our bathrooms aren't working, just in case you want to know. All right. The healing the sick will never end until Jesus returns. Healing the sick will never end until Jesus returns. Let's look at James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is any among you sick? There's always people sick. All right? Is any among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Is that true or not?
Yes.
I mean, it's in the Bible. Why don't we get a razor blade and just cut it out and throw it away if we don't believe it? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. You see that thing with forgiveness and healing is all intertwined together. That's why unbelievers come. They get saved and healed all at the same time. As long as people are on this earth, they will be involved in sin and they will be sick. All right? Sickness and sin and death all entered back in the garden. It has permeated human society from that day to the last day when the Lord comes and rescues us out of this place. The church has a never-ending mandate to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And we need to be bold about that and not just so shy about it all. And if you're sick, call for the elders. Now, an elder can be an officer in the church. You could say that I was an elder in the church, that I'm a pastor of the church. But it's anyone who's got some spiritual maturity about them. You know, I don't want a guy working on my electronics who just got out of electronics school or never been in electronics school. I want somebody who's been doing it for a while. You know, we got a leak in the building, the water's coming up. We got to get a plumber who knows what they're doing. You know, we get somebody who knows how to fix it. So an elder is somebody who knows and trusts and believes God. It says that they will be raised up. Now, some people say, oh, well, that's just spiritual. That's what they were talking about. I read that to you earlier. That's what Calvin and the rest of them brought into the church. No, it's talking about physical. The Greek word there means to save a suffering one from perishing, such as suffering from diseases, to make well, and to heal. That's what that means when it says to raise them up. It's talking about healing, physical healing of a body. Now, elders must respond to your call. If you call me for me to pray for you, anoint you with oil, I am mandated by God to show up and do it. I can't say, oh, well, I don't pray for the sick. You know, there are pastors in this town. In fact, somebody came to our church some time back because they were sick, and they knew that I prayed for the sick and anointed with oil. And they came and they wanted to do that. And I knew they belonged to the church. I said, why don't you get your pastor to do that? And they said, oh, my pastor would never anoint me with oil. You know, and man, oh, you ought to rip his credentials away from him. You know? So it's my responsibility to do that, to pray for you. Now, something I learned about being an elder and about praying is that I have to pray in faith. It's my job to believe that when I pray for you, you're going to be healed. I can't just anoint you with oil and hope you're going to get healed. And I have a job to pray for you in faith, believing that you will be healed. That's my job. Your job is to come. It's my job to pray for you in faith, believing that God will heal you. All right? So, elders must pray this prayer in faith, of faith, believing God for miracles. Now, if you've never seen a miracle, you can't believe for one. But I've seen miracles, and I can believe for it that people can be healed. There's a great story I heard about Oral Roberts. I was up at Oral Roberts University one time, and this story was told to me by one of the guys who was on his board of regents. And he said that a good friend of Oral Roberts was sick, was in a hospital. And Oral Roberts had gone to visit him, and the man's daughter was there. And when he got to the church, to the hospital, the man was in bed, and he was very, very sick, and his daughter was there, and Oral Roberts had, you know, talked to him as you would as a pastor, you know, how you doing, how's your family, and they were good friends, and so he talked to him, and it got time for him to leave. Oral said, well, let me pray for you before I go, and the story goes that Oral Roberts laid his hands on him and said, Father, I just thank you for my friend. I just ask you to heal him in Jesus' name. And he said goodbye, you know, he kissed the daughter goodbye and walked out the door. Said he was walking down the hallway, and the daughter came running after him. She grabbed him up and said, "Oh, Roberts, you get back there and pray for my daddy like you believe he's going to get healed and stop this religious stuff with my daddy. You go pray for my daddy. He's sick, and he needs to be healed." And old Roberts was taken aback, so he went back in there, prayed for him like he was at one of those big tent revivals. The guy got out of bed healed. I love that story. You know, so all of us, everyone can get complacent sometimes. And if you think I'm not praying hard enough, tell me. I'll pray harder. You know, if that sounds like I've got religion instead of Christianity, let me know. I'll do it different. There's no reason not to be healed. There's no reason for it. There's every reason for you to be healed. The passion of Christ, what he went through, was to provide healing for you. That's it. You either believe it or just cut it out of your Bible and throw it away. I mean, it's there. It's there that you can be healed. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are available today. The Holy Spirit didn't run out of gifts. The Holy Spirit's not tired. He's not looking for a sabbatical leave. He's not waiting for something to happen. He is what's happening. Amen. Jesus said, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you're endued with power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost, when they went in that room, in the upper room, praying in one accord, and the Holy Spirit came in as a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire lit on each one of them individually, they began to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, prophesied. And that was a great move of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, who had been a stumbling block, he had his foot in his mouth all the time, he walked outside that building, he preached a sermon, and 5,000 people got saved. I don't know how many got healed, it didn't tell us, but I know he's in the healing business, and I bet a lot of them got healed. The power of the Holy Spirit is still here today. Now, some of you, maybe listening via the internet, maybe in this room, you say, well, that's not for me. You know, preacher, that's good for you. You know, that's what you need. You know, but I don't need that. See, I don't need that. If you don't think you need that, then you're saying Jesus didn't mean what he said when he said, don't do anything until you're endued with power from on high. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You need the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing in your life. Can I hear an amen, please? All right, come on. You know, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not just thinking of things to talk about. I'm telling you what the Bible says, what the Spirit of God says, and it's still here today. The Spirit of God is available today. Well, many of you heard the story about my daddy. When he was 65 years old, he came to the Lord, and I started talking to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm back in the 70s when God was moving, and he told me all the time, you know, Morris, I don't need that. I got everything I need. I got Jesus. I got everything I need. I said, well, Dad, you really need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. He got saved. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's where you get the power. He said, I don't need that. I don't need that. And boy, I tell you what, you talk about a hard-headed Italian. It's my daddy. All right. Well, he went down to Marvin Gorman's church. And Marvin Gorman, this was all part of the, when the wave of the Holy Spirit was moving. He went down there on a Monday night. They used to have a miracle service. My dad went. He rang my phone about 11 o'clock Monday night. Morris, and what? He said, holy cow. He said, I just got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he said, this is just what I needed. If I could have reached through the phone, I'd have grabbed him by his little neck and strangled him. I've been telling him for years that's what he needed. You know, the feeling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's that?
You were just telling the storm, making it ready.
Yeah, that's right. So, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. People are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know what would happen if I spoke in other tongues. Oh, what would happen? A lot of good things would happen. You know, it says that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given for really two primary reasons. One is a prophetic word in the church that needs to be interpreted, and the other is to build you up. You need to be built up. You know, I can't tell you how many times when I'm tired, I'm weary, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, I just begin to pray in other tongues. I don't know what I'm saying, but the Holy Spirit does.
That's right. That's right.
You know, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So, well, why did God do it that way? Well, I'll tell you why. When you see him, you ask him, and he'll explain that to you. In the meantime, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is real. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit's been gracious to provide that gift for me. The question said, well, do I have to speak in other tongues to be healed? No, you don't have to speak in other tongues to be healed, but you might get healed faster if you did.
Yes, amen.
Might help you build your faith up to believe God and trust God in a greater way, to ask Him for miracles and stop thinking of Him as that little God in a teacup and start thinking of Him as a God of creation. I will tell you, if you never spoke in tongues, the first time you do, it's really fun. I mean, it's really fun, isn't it? Start saying words you never heard, you never thought of. The gift of the Holy Spirit is here. So you have healing because of what Jesus did, because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been given. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of healing. Gifts of healing. Plural. Gifts of healing. Multiple healing. The third thing is because we have anointing with all in the church for those who are sick. God established that would be done. Sometimes you have to fight for your sicknesses to get rid of it. I wish that wasn't so. I really wish it wasn't so. I wish you would just say, Lord, this hurts. Can you heal me? And the Holy Spirit just do it instantaneously. He can. But I think we've got, I don't know what we got. I think we've got a good dose of unbelief. And we just don't believe. It's a lot easier to go see the doctor, you know. Ever since I started on this series, I keep getting sick. And now I'm praying and believing, and I'm going to the doctor, and they run a test, and there ain't nothing wrong with me. They can't find anything. The reason they can't find anything wrong with me is all it has to do with the enemy just trying to come against me as a flood, because he doesn't want this message to get out, because he knows that if you start believing what I'm telling you, you'll change the way you think. You change the way you think, you'll change the way you believe. You change the way you believe, you'll change the way you act. And he doesn't want anybody going around bringing healing and the gospel to unbelievers. I want to tell you something. I'm going to close with this. Sometimes healing doesn't come. Even when you've done everything right. Sometimes it doesn't come. I have no explanation. I can't tell you why. I don't know why. Everything I read in this book, everything the Holy Spirit quickens to my heart to know, says that we ought to be healed when we get prayed for. Two or more, gather together in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever they ask in His name, it'll be done. Get the elders to anoint you. It'll be done. Believe that that healing is in the... And what Jesus did at Calvary's tree, it ought to be done. And it's not all the time. And I can't tell you why not. But I have no explanations for that. But I have lots and lots and lots of explanations as to why you should be healed. There are many, many, many reasons why you should be healed. I encourage you on a personal basis to search it out. Pray about it. That's what I'm doing. I am in the midst right now of a learning curve. I'm listening to people who I have some trust in, people who preach the gospel of grace, and I'm listening and reading their and trying to find out. I'm praying, asking God to help me to understand so that we can have this resurgence of healing. Say, well, you know, do you want healing just for a show? Yes. Yes. Jesus did it for a show.
That's right.
I'd be glad to do that. You know? They just bring them in the wheelchairs, throw the wheelchairs in the backyard, and people walk out of here. That'd be great. You don't even have to use my name. Just use the name of Jesus. Every revival I know about, there were manifestations of the Spirit of God. And God touched people's lives. I'll tell you, somebody gets out of a wheelchair, somebody gets healed of cancer, somebody gets healed of a heart disease, somebody gets out of bed that's been in bed for years, somebody gets something that's wrong with them instantaneously healed. They're going to tell their mama, their daddy, their children, their children's children, their neighbors are going to tell everybody about what happened to them.
Yeah. Amen.
And people will believe. And people will believe. And when people believe, they get saved. And when they get saved, the portals of heaven rejoice over sinners who come home. And they will believe and tell that story to others and to others and to others. And we'll have what these people at Azusa Street had. They had a great revival. There wasn't any respectability in what they did. They laid on the floors. You know, they stayed in church all day and all night. But they believed. In the 70s, people were believing, because they were believing that God could do great things, God would show up. And I don't mean to say that if you're... I've got to watch my words, because sometimes you misunderstand what I'm saying. You don't need to be believing to get healed. The man at the gate, beautiful, the only thing he was believing for was money. And he got healed. People whose shadows of the early disciples passed over him got healed. You know, unbelievers get healed. So I don't want to quantify that. The only way you get healed is if you believe. But I'm just saying that some way, somehow, we need to put our trust in God and begin to ask God for an outpouring of His Holy Spirit in your own individual lives. For you, if you're sick, you need to be healed. I'm going to be coming back to this subject again, okay? I'm not planning on doing that next week, but I may. I don't know if the Holy Spirit moves me to do so. And just to talk about it so we can learn. Something that we need to learn some more about. And lose some of our respectability. You know? It's okay to be whacked out for Jesus. Yes. You know, it is. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Yes.
When you said that sometimes people don't get healed, but when sometimes people go through things that they do not understand, which is what my sister-in-law has been saying, I don't understand how this came about or whatever. My brother's prayer partner prophetically said to him, this sickness will be to confound the wisdom or the wise of the doctors. Mm. And we stand in on that by faith.
Amen.
And I have confirmed that to her and told her that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, he first said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. When Martha kept saying, well, Lord, he's dead. If you were here, he wouldn't have died.
Yeah.
He was letting her know who he really is. And when he said that, he said, but this is to the glory of God. And that's what we're witnessing in our family. And that's what we are prepared to tell the doctor when he comes again and says, well, I don't understand. Because he said 3 weeks ago to her when the word remission came, he said, well, you have far exceeded our expectations of your reaction to the chemotherapy. But we said, praise to Jesus Christ, because he is the healer. And he's here now doing the job.
Amen. I tell you, I believe that, and I've received that. But I'm looking for some healings where there ain't a doctor in 100 miles. You know, I want to see that too. I know God heals through doctors. I'm not opposed to doctors, but I want to see some healing done. Yes, Miss Denise. Get that microphone back there, George. Run, George.
We have a guy on the streets, Pastor Morris.
I'm sorry?
We have a guy on the streets that came to us with a big tumor on the side of his head.
Mm-hmm.
And we began to pray for him. And he came every week. He'd come back the following week. And we'd say, how you doing? And he'd say, doing pretty good. You can't even see the tumor on this
Hallelujah.
Man's head.
Hallelujah. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Amen.
He is there every week. And a couple of weeks ago, we said to him, we said, George, can we get the oil out and anoint you with oil?
Yeah.
And ask him, he said, yeah. And we said, well, do you know what it means? And he didn't really understand it. We kind of explained it to him. Now when he comes, he says, break the oil out and pray
Amen.
For me.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's it.
But what I'd like to say, Pastor Morris, is that he is healed.
Amen.
And that now he is out telling people.
That's it.
He is out witnessing. He said he's right now he's witnessing to an atheist.
Hallelujah.
And so I think God's using him to proclaim the power of the Lord.
Yes.
So we give God the glory
Amen.
For that.
Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Ms. Beverly.
Personally, I think
think that there's two kinds of healings. Because God didn't heal Bobby from the cancer, but he healed him spiritually.
Yes, it is.
And got him ready.
Amen.
Which is more important than the physical healing.
Amen. Amen.
So I just think there's more than Amen. One healing.
I agree. I agree. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your precious word that brings life to us. We thank you for it. Lord, let this word take root within us and grow and produce good fruit. Lord, we believe in you. Our trust is in you. Lord, teach us the things that we need to know. Lord, I hate to use the word revival because it's so stereotyped, Lord, but let the outpouring of your Spirit be manifest in this place, in the lives of these believers, that the Word of God and the salvation of Christ might be poured out in our land. Father, we thank you. We pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.